2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 1, pick up in our study about verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 in the New King James Version. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We ended at verse 4 in our study last Lord's Day morning. And in this particular section of text, as Paul encourages Timothy to endure, he uses three metaphors to teach the need of endurance, that is, of persevering, of suffering, and holding up in times of hardship, so that he might reap the reward that comes after. And those three metaphors, of course, are that of a soldier who must endure, that of an athlete, and that of a hardworking farmer. We'll see in each one of these the idea of endurance or hardship taking place first, and then after that, the reward coming second. We see that in each one of these metaphors. So in verse 3, you therefore endure hardship, persevere, hold out. He had said back in chapter 1 and in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. So this thought that is being expressed here goes all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 8. Not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, that is, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor of Paul, but suffer with him. So he's going to point out to Timothy that he's going to have to suffer, endure, and persevere hardship before he's going to receive a reward. There'll be a reward that comes after that. That is, one must, I guess you might say, bear his cross before he receives his crown. And we're going to see that in these three metaphors. We noted that last week in the metaphor of the one who endures hardship as a good soldier. After enduring hardship as a good soldier, then he receives the commendation or the praise of the one who enlisted him. That is, he endures hardship as a good soldier. He devotes his life and his will to the will of his commander. And it pleases the commander. The commander rewards him, commends him. And so in verse 5, 2 Timothy 2, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The one who competes in athletics. Competes in athletics simply means to contend. To contend as a champion in the public games. In order for him to be able to compete, he must compete according to the rules, though. Any violation of the rules would disqualify him. But he must compete according to the rules, and then after he competes according to the rules, comes the crown. Note that. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned. He's not crowned as the champion. He's not crowned as the victor. So here we have again, we have the enduring the hardship as one who competes in athletics. And during this particular period of time, if one was going to compete in the Olympic Games, he had to be able to show that he had obeyed the rules up to the time that he enters the Games. 10 months or a year before he could compete in the Games, he had to start undergoing certain training, meeting certain qualifications in order to be able just to compete. And so if it came to the time for him to enter the games and he had not followed the rules up to that period of time, he could not even compete in order to be crowned. And that's perhaps what's under consideration. So Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, is also to compete according to the rules. If he competes according to the rules, that is, if he endures the hardship, if he disciplines himself and competes in the rigors of training to become an athlete, then he'll be crowned. He'll be crowned as a victor. Crowned here, of course, the victor's crown, the Stephanos. Verse 6. We see the same idea expressed in verse 6 in regard to the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What does a farmer do? Well, he works hard. Hardworking here, or laboreth, the King James Version uses the word, means to labor, to toil. To labor to weariness, that is to exhaust yourself in labor, is the idea. So the hardworking farmer endures, that is, he uses himself up in labor, wearies himself with heavy toil. But that after that, what comes? He's the first one to partake of his fruits, of his vegetables, of his crop. And so we have the idea again of enduring, and then you'll receive the reward at the end. So after those three metaphors, Paul tells the young evangelist, consider what I say. Consider what I say? That is, think about what I say. Think it over in your mind. Mull it over. Ponder it. Meditate upon it. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding, comprehension. Help you to come to comprehend what I've just expressed in these three metaphors. Give you some insight. So even though Timothy, remember, had received some gift, by the laying on of the apostles' hands, we saw this earlier in our study of chapter 1, he still needed to ponder. He still needed to consider. He still needed to think about it. He still needed to mull it over in his mind, that which Paul wrote to him, in order for him to be able to understand it, comprehend it, perceive what his point is. So he wasn't one who didn't have to put forth some kind of effort to understand what Paul said. No, he had to give serious consideration to it. So consider what I say. That which Paul had said regarding those three metaphors is, first you endure hardship, first you undergo suffering, and then you receive the crown. Then you receive the reward. Then you receive the commendation. So consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It seems as though he is changing subject, and he is, but he's not changing subject here until he reminds Timothy again of what he has just stated. Remember. Several times we saw that word used by Peter in his epistles, because we need to remember some things that we often forget. So Paul's point in the last three metaphors was endure, suffer hardship, then be the victor, receive the crown, receive commendation. So here he says, and this is important, if you have a pencil, you might want to note this in your Bible, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That phrase comes first in the Greek text. Was raised from the dead. And then the phrase of the seed of David. Now, why the King James and the New King James renders that phrase was raised from the dead second, I'm not sure. Because it's of great importance. Because remember what he has just said, endure, suffer hardship, then be the victor, be crowned, be commended. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? He suffered. He suffered to the point of death, but then He ended up as what? The victor. He was raised from the dead. Do you not see that in the context? That's Paul's point there. That's Paul's point. Just as he told Timothy to share in the sufferings, share in the hardship, share in the sufferings. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me and my chains. No, suffer hardship as a good soldier. Discipline yourself. Endure hardship as one undergoing competitive training to become an athlete. Work hard. Labor. Toil like a hard-working farmer. Then you'll receive the fruits of your labor. And so that's what he's telling Timothy here. He changes the subject, but before he does that, he reminds him of Jesus Christ, who suffered to the point of death, but he became a victor because he was raised from the dead. So remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. The seed of David. His title to the Messiahship, because the Old Testament scriptures taught that he was to be of the seed or a descendant or the posterity of David. He was supposed to come from his seed, a descendant of David. And that's why that's presented there. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Know this, according to my gospel, according to the gospel that I preach. My gospel, the gospel that I received by revelation, the gospel that I preached. It's not my gospel because it originated with Paul. It's not my gospel because it come from his mind. No, he uses the word my here accommodatively. Accommodatively, my gospel, the one that I received by revelation, the one that I'm preaching. Sometimes he refers to the gospel as our gospel. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, our gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 14, speaking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, he referred it to our gospel, the gospel which they preach. So sometimes we do the same thing. We use the word my accommodatively when we know that, for example, someone might say, well, my church. And we might say, well, it's not your church. But sometimes the person using my is just using it accommodatively. We know that the church did not originate with them, but it's the church of which he is a member of. It's a church of which he belongs to. And we're saying it, my church. Accommodatively. So before we jump on someone using such a phrase, we might ask, well, what do you mean by my church? Because maybe a denominationalist like those who classify themselves as pastors of some of the denominational churches, they call it my church because it is their church. They think it belongs to them. They have the oversight and the rule over it. And that's why they're called pastor. And but every time someone uses the word my church, it doesn't mean that they're using it in an unscriptural way. They're just using my accommodatively, but we need to understand what they mean by my. Okay, so verse 8 again. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which points back to my gospel. So it's for the gospel's sake that he is being persecuted here. For which refers back to the gospel in verse 8. For which I suffer trouble. I suffer hardship. I endure. I sustain afflictions. So again, we see that that's the point that was brought up back in chapter 1 and verse 8 up through this context. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, even to the point of fetters, even to the point of being imprisoned. But the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not chained. No, through the preaching of the gospel, it's not being hindered at all. because the gospel is continually being preached. It's not being restrained. Even though Paul's being restrained by chains, by fetters, by being imprisoned, the gospel is not being restrained. It's still being preached. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Therefore, I endure all things. Therefore. Actually, the preposition is because of this, or for this reason. New American Standard Bible renders it that way. Therefore, draws a conclusion, but the preposition is because of this, for this reason. Well, for what reason? Because of what? Well, because of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is not chained. Therefore, because of this, for this reason, I endure all things. I endure all things. I suffer hardship. I sustain afflictions. I endure all things, not just my imprisonment, but we might say all of those things that Paul mentioned to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Elect, that is the chosen. Literally, the chosen ones are the elect ones. He has the church in mind. Those who make up the church, Christians. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that, in order that or so that, they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That they may obtain, that they may gain, that eternal salvation might be bestowed upon them. Where is that eternal salvation found? Well, in Christ Jesus. That is, if one is in union with Christ Jesus, is one in fellowship with Christ Jesus, this eternal salvation here is in connection with that union. May obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, note this, with eternal glory. The with eternal glory shows the salvation to be eternal salvation. Not the present salvation that we have through the forgiveness of sins that we attain through baptism for the remission of our sins, but it is the eternal salvation. So note what Paul has said here. So therefore, or for this reason, or for this cause, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the elect ones, the chosen ones of God. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So what's his point? The point is, endure first, and there's a reward that comes after. What's the reward? Eternal salvation. Eternal salvation with eternal glory. That little word with means in union with. It's the same word we find in John 1 and in verse 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there in union with God. And so here, the salvation is with eternal glory. Eternal, everlasting glory. The glory under consideration is the glory of God. The glory of Christ Jesus. Remember, when He appears, we will receive a body that is like His glorious body as we enter into the joys of heaven. So, this salvation comes with eternal glory. And then in verse 11, still continuing with the thought of that of endurance and then receiving a reward to follow, but this which follows here in verse 11 through verse 13, the reward is something that comes after what takes place in these verses. He says in verse 11, this is a faithful saying. That is, and in our study of 1 Timothy and Titus, we saw that on more than one occasion. Faithful means reliable, trustworthy, dependable, sure, certain. It's a true saying. It's a certain saying. You can believe it. You can rely upon it. So here's the saying, and it covers verse 11, 12, and verse 13. In the passages that we study in 1 Timothy and Titus, and there wasn't a faithful saying as long as this is, but this is a trustworthy saying. Something that is sure, something that is certain, something that is true. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him. Now, even though he's been mentioning enduring and suffering hardship, and after that there's a reward, he's dropped that at this point. We see the reward after this. Everything here that's mentioned in verse 11, 12, and verse 13 takes place in this life. Not in this life and then the life to come. Note, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him. Well, when did we die with him? We died with him in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following. So we died with Christ in baptism. We shall also live with him. When do we live with him? Well, when we arose from that death in baptism, we were raised to walk in newness of life. Remember Romans 6 and verse 4. So if we died with him, and we did in baptism, then we shall also live with him. We live with him now. That's the point. We live a new life in Christ Jesus now. We're living now. The time to endure is now. The time to suffer hardship is now. The time for the crown comes later. The time for victory comes later. But now, having died with Christ in baptism and having risen with him to walk in newness of life, we live with him now. Note verse 12. If we endure, if we suffer hardship, if we suffer affliction, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We shall also reign with him. Reign with him here is the ideal of ruling with him as a king. Now, the first thing that comes to our mind is, well, this must be in the future. This must be when we receive our crown. No, we reign with Christ now. We rule with him now. I want you to note that little conjunction again. We shall also reign with him. With him. There's that word we saw a few moments ago. In union with him. To reign in union with him is the idea. Let's look at two or three verses in connection with this. In Romans 5 and in verse 17. Romans 5 and in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, note this, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We reign in life now. We reign with him now. We reign with Christ now. We reign as kings with the King of Kings. We see this mentioned as well in other places. For example, in Revelation 5 and in verse 10. Revelation 5 and in verse 10. Note this. And have made us what? Kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. He's made us kings. We reign with him. Where do we reign? Not in heaven. We reign on earth now. We reign in this life. We reign with him. Just as we live with him, we reign with him. We reign together with him. It is togetherness with the King. We share with the King in his rule and in his exercise of kingly power. We reign with our King. When the King reigns, we reign. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, after having given two positives and their consequences, then he gives two negatives. He says if we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Does that remind you of something? What about Matthew 10? Matthew 10, verse 33. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Sound familiar? If we deny Him, He also will deny us.
No one comes to the Father except through me. Mm-hmm.
But we could go on with that idea of denying one, even in the immediate context. In Mark 8 and in verse 38. In Mark 8 and in verse 38. Mark 8 and in verse 38, Jesus said, for whoever is, note this, ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Whoever is ashamed of me? Well, in our context, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't deny. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. If you deny Him, He'll deny you. When? In this life. In this life. What's the point? The point is we need to endure. We need to suffer affliction. We need to suffer hardship. Don't deny Him. Don't be ashamed of Him. And then He says in verse 13, if we are faithless, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. If we're faithless, that is, if we're untrue to Him. If we're untrue to Him in our Christian lives, if we're unfaithful to Him, if we can't be trusted, if we're not reliable, if we're not trustworthy and reliable and dependable as those who have been raised with Him from the dead, as those who reign with Him as kings, as those who have confessed His name, if we are faithless, that is, if we're unfaithful, He remains faithful. He remains trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. Now, here's the point where we're bringing the reward and the crown. What has He promised after we endure? After we suffer affliction, after we suffer hardship, His promise is still sure and certain. We'll receive the crown. We'll receive the reward. We'll receive the commendation. So verse 13, if we're faithless, that is, if we're unfaithful is the idea. If we're not trustworthy, reliable, and dependable, as a Christian, He remains faithful. He remains dependable, reliable, and trustworthy. His word is still sure. If we endure, we'll receive the reward. If we do not endure, if we do not suffer affliction as a Christian should, we'll not be the victor in the end. Yeah, He can't deny Himself. He can't deny His deity. He is faithful. He is faithful to His word. You know, He can't deny Himself. It's a sense of the idea that He can't deny who He is. He can't deny that He's deity, that He's God. You know, there's some things that God cannot do. Hebrews 6, verse 17, He cannot lie. And since He cannot lie, He cannot deny Himself. That is, He has to do what He is. He is deity. He said He will reward those who endure, those who persevere, those who suffer affliction. He cannot deny Himself. He remains faithful. He remains dependable. He remains trustworthy. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Remind them. Remind them. Bring to their remembrance. Put them in remembrance. The them, of course, is in italics, been added by the translators, but it's necessary. Who is Timothy reminding? Well, he's with the church in Ephesus, so remind those who are in the church at Ephesus of these things. These things, I believe, simply refer back to what was said in verses 11 through verse 13. Some will take these things to refer to all that Paul has said up to this point of time. But that which he had said up through, you might say, about chapter 2 and verse 10 was all very personal to Timothy himself. So remind them of these things perhaps refers just back to the immediate context of that faithful or trustworthy saying. Remind the brethren in Ephesus of these things. We died with him. We need to be living with him right now, in union with him, in fellowship with him. If we endure, if we persevere, we suffer hardship, we'll be reigning with him right now, reigning as kings. We should not deny him, because if we do, he will deny us. We should remain faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and dependable, because he is. He cannot deny himself. He is unchangeable. So remind them of these things, charging them, admonishing them, encouraging them before the Lord, that is, in the presence of the Lord, in his sight. That is, you might say, calling upon the Lord as a witness. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Strive about words. Don't be a word warrior. Strive about words. Let's see. I thought I had a note in that. Strive. Battle. Battle about words. The ideal is fighting over words, literally. Fighting over words, striving about words, contending about words. But the words under consideration are not like what we would refer to as words, like the word baptism, or the word repentance, or the word confession. But when he says striving about words or fighting about words, he has in mind doctrines and teachings and opinions of men. He has in mind those things, evidently there were people at this particular time, just as there is today, who will argue for the sake of arguing. They will debate and argue for the sake of debating and arguing, and they'll argue and debate about things that do not matter. Amen. Things that that in the long run do not matter whether you believe it or whether you disbelieve it. That's what Paul has in mind here. He's not talking about don't be striving about words. That is, don't be striving and fighting over the words of God, because Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, that is, for the gospel. So we're to fight, we're to strive, we're to contend for the faith, for the gospel. But we're not to be word fighters. That is, we're not to fight in word regarding things that have no benefit and no profit spiritually, for those whom we're in debates and discussions with. And that's what's under consideration when he says striving about words to no profit. That is, it's of no benefit. It's not helpful to anyone. Striving about words to no profit, note this, to the ruin of the hearers. To the ruin of the hearers. The word ruin here is actually a word from which we get our English word catastrophe. Used metaphorically here to mean subversion. The overthrowing of one. The spiritual destruction of one. The spiritual ruin of one. So don't strive about words to no profit. That is, for no benefit. It's of no help to others. It simply brings ruin to their soul. It brings destruction to their soul. So instead of edifying or building up one spiritually, it destroys one. All right, we're out of time. Good place to end our discussion. Pick up here then at verse 14 and 15 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.